Well, hello, welcome to the Post Sunday app. I'm Ben, this is Daniel, and we're here to talk about the sermon Post Sunday and the applications that may come from it. So 2 Samuel covered a lot of ground, 18 through 20.
Yeah, we only have four chapters left.
Okay, yep.
But there's some meaty stuff here.
Yeah,
got
for sure.
David's census at the very end, and we've got this case with the Gibeonites in the next chapter, and then some of David's last words in between, and so we got some weighty stuff.
Yeah,
I don't know what to do with the Gibeonites. They've always kind of perplexed me. So we'll see.
Okay,
we'll see what happens.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Okay. I have a random question for you.
Oh, good.
About this. So I'm a visual learner.
Okay.
Most often I'm good at.
Yeah.
So when it comes to keeping track of Old Testament names, you know, as you're going through, you know, Absalom and Amasa and Sheba, like I want to assign like a face to it so I can remember who it is. What advice do you have to how do you keep track of the names and making sure that you read and take in easily?
Well, I have to write it down sometimes.
Okay.
So whenever if you looked at my notes from last week, I circled names just to kind of remember, okay, this, and then kind of wrote down some notes. Here's where I saw them last. Mm-hmm. And then, you know, I wrote out David's family tree just to remind me, okay, which sister. Yeah. And
that's good.
And Zariah has Joab and Abishai.
Yeah.
And, so just, trying to do that.
Okay. Yeah. Well, we wanted to speak to a question you got about the sermon, but also speak about something related to the Lord's Supper. What do you want to tackle?
Yeah, surprise me.
Okay, well, we're talking about the sermon, so let's just
keep going.
You got a question of what is the moral law?
Yeah, and I think the question was also about what's the relationship of the moral law for the life of the believer?
Okay.
And, let's see if I can, I should have had this up, sorry. For the saved believer who's in Christ, what does it mean that we're supposed to keep God's moral law? Okay, that might be an easier way to answer the question. So, you know, if you think about God's law, there's that phrase God's law can mean a lot of different things. When we see the word law used in the New Testament, it can mean the Mosaic law, it can mean the Old Covenant, it can mean like being under the law, like legalism, so a misapplication of the law. So whenever we think about God's law within the context of a covenant, there's positive law. So those are like instructions that people who want to live in obedience to God are going to keep in that covenant that maybe someone in a different covenant wouldn't have to keep.
Okay.
So the Abrahamic covenant, the positive law there would be circumcision. The Noahic covenant didn't have circumcision. So you could be in the Noahic covenant and being walking in obedience to God and no circumcision. You get to the new covenant, and we're commanded to partake of the Lord's Supper. And we'll do the segue next. And then we're also commanded to be baptized. They weren't commanded to partake of the Lord's Supper in the Mosaic covenant. So there's positive law. Now, when it comes to God's moral law, what I would argue is that These are laws that and God's commandments that kind of transcend any covenant. So God is always going to require His people to not lie. He's always, and I think the Ten Commandments, although there is some positive law within them, are a good summation of God's moral law. And you know, it's what Jesus sums up the Ten Commandments, sums up God's law: love the Lord, love your neighbor. And then in the New Testament, we see the law of Christ. So we're under the law of Christ. We're to do God's moral law. And so all of God's commandments within a covenant are based on His moral law. None of them contradict it, but the specific laws within a covenant are for the people in that covenant. But then God's people are always to obey His moral law that transcends, or some call it natural law. I was making the comment yesterday that you can't live in disobedience to God's moral law and have life work out. It just doesn't work.
Yeah.
So for the believer, what we do is we don't go to the law and say, okay, I need to not lie, I need to not steal, I need to not commit adultery, I need to honor my parents, I need to do those things, and then I'll find justification with God, I'll be declared righteous. No, instead we go first to Jesus in the gospel and say, okay, I have not done these things. Jesus Christ has done them perfectly, so I'm trusting in him. Now that I'm in him, I live out God's moral law. And so as I live according to God's moral law, I experience blessing, the closeness of relationship with God. There's sanctification. I grow in my understanding of what it means to love God as I keep his law. But I'm not doing it in order to earn justification. I'm doing it out of love for him, the law of Christ.
Yeah. When you were working on the sermon, it would seem to me, if I were the one preparing the sermon, it would take a lot of hard work to mine out the picture of the law and the picture of the gospel. And
yeah.
Was that true for you? Or did, as you read it, was God just gracious and, wow, this is, whew, picture of the law, picture of the gospel?
So let's see. I knew months ago that it was about, the passage was about reckoning, like a time of reckoning. David's enemies get reckoned with, and David's allies get reward. Originally, I thought it was going to be more about the reward, and I was going to try to focus on the reward, and then I was like, you know, there's this contrast, and I wanted to be careful. You know, I didn't make my main point a picture of the law and a picture of the gospel, because I was like, you know, I just want to be careful. I think there are applications here. I think it's an illustration of the law, an illustration of the gospel. I think for sure David is a picture of Christ, but I wanted to be careful about pushing the picture of Joab as the law. I think he's definitely a picture of what it looks like to be under the law, and David's definitely a picture of what it looks like to be in the gospel, but I wanted to be careful.
Yeah.
So I'll just say by Tuesday afternoon, that's where I was headed.
Okay. Yeah, that was good. That's good. Well, you mentioned the transition to talking about Lord's Supper.
Yes.
You know, as I think about some terms in Christendom that I wouldn't mind if it was all up to me changing them.
You're the evangelical pope that can make
right. Some. That'd be scary. Church discipline is a term that we assigned in Matthew 18. Mm. You know, would church restoration or you know, that type of thing, would that be a better way of phrasing it? There's a phrase that relates to Lord's Supper called fencing the table, which in my mind, again, this is just Ben Davidson's take, that can seem kind of negative. Like, we want to block off the Lord's Supper to as many people as possible, you know, fencing the table versus caring for people in the Lord's table, helping people to think about the Lord's table,
Protecting
the Lord's table. 1 Corinthians
protecting
11.
Protecting the people too.
Yeah, protecting people. They would take it in an unworthy manner, right? Reflection, you know, those types of things. So, yesterday did you use the term fencing the table yesterday? I don't think you did.
No.
But
because it's a confusing term,
right? Yeah.
Without the teaching to go along with.
Yeah. But yeah, I think protecting is a good word, that we want to protect people and the Lord's Supper. So talk about kind of how you have helped us to think about protecting ourselves from taking an unworthy manner.
Yeah, what does that mean?
Help the church to present it well.
Yeah, so in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul is critiquing the Corinthian church's practice of the Lord's Supper. And he says, you know, when you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper that you eat. Everyone's going ahead and eating by themselves. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. Look, you can eat at home, he says. And then he says,
verse 22 and 23,
yeah. Where you're at. Thanks. And then he talks about the right way to, here's what is happening. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. The cup is in my new cup of my blood. Do this as often as you drink in remembrance of me. That's verse 25. And then verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Verse 26. So it's remembering the past as we come together. It's receiving his grace in the present, and then it's proclaiming his return in the future. So there's a past, present, and future aspect of the Lord's Supper, and it's all done together. Like that's his emphasis. Like you're doing this together. You're not doing this in your own homes. You're not doing this the Lord's Supper part in mm-hmm. your own homes. This is all a unified
body of believers mm-hmm. here.
Yeah. So then he goes after all that, verse 27. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup in an unworthy manner will be guilty of profaning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Mm-hmm. And then he says, for anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That's why some of you are sick and some have died. So there's kind of three aspects of the unworthy manner. I think you do that if you're unworthy. I'm sorry, if you're unworthy. If you're unrepentant, mm-hmm. If you're unaware, or if you're unconnected. So if you're if there's some sort of sin in your life where you've just you're not examining yourself, or you're aware of it and you refuse to repent of it, mm-hmm. I think that's coming to the table not as God would have you. You're coming to this demonstrating your lack of connection to Christ because mm-hmm. you're refusing to repent. And then unaware would just be you're not aware that what you're doing is a remembrance and a proclamation of your connection to Jesus Christ, that it's you as the body of Christ. And then unconnected means just thinking that it's some sort of ceremony between you and God, like mm-hmm. this individualistic thing that you're doing. You know, sometimes weddings, just the bride and groom will do the Lord's, well, they'll do something they call the Lord's Supper together, but I don't think that's mm-hmm. the connection. So we would encourage people, look, you need to be connected to the body of Christ as you come to the Lord's table. So for our church, that's church membership. And so we encourage people, look, you need to be either moving towards membership or connected to the church through membership to take of the Lord's Supper. That would be our caution to you. You need to be aware of what you're doing as you take of the Lord's Supper, and you need to be repentant as you come to the Lord's table. And that way you don't take it in an unworthy manner. Now, there's another aspect to this. Let each person examine himself then. And so we believe in the priesthood of the believer, the individual believer. We don't believe that our job is to go around knocking communion cups out of people's hands. But we think our job is to fence the table in the sense of warning people, saying, hey, this is who this is for. And would encourage you to be careful as you partake of it.
Yeah. And maybe I missed this. You said moving towards membership or a member of Bethany.
Oh,
but
yeah.
But also a yes. member of good. Another church, or a person moving towards membership.
In another church.
In another
right.
church.
So,
a good church.
Someone comes from Jason Allgood's church or Fellowship Bible Church, and they're members there, and they come here, and mm-hmm. they're part of the body of Christ, and they're committed to a local expression of the body of Christ, and so mm-hmm. we're not going to say, well, you haven't signed our paperwork, so you're not really... Yeah. connected to Christ.
Yeah, and I used an illustration with someone the other day. If a person who would who let's say follows the Latter-day Saints as a Mormon, and they hear our explanation, like, if you're part of a moving toward membership or a member of a good biblical church, they might say, "Well, that's me." Mm. You know, I'd want to have a conversation with that person. Mm-hmm. You know, mm-hmm. just to warn them of right. You know, what it means to be an unworthy manner that. Yeah, we would not call that a church,
right?
You know, because of their struggle with heresy,
and so
I like what you said there. We're not going to knock the cup out of someone's hand, but it is wise for us as a body to, you know, hey Daniel, I know that you've sinned against this other person. I would encourage you to go reconcile with that person before mm-hmm. you know, and have those types of mm-hmm. of private conversations,
right?
You know.
Yeah, and let's say that I'm aware of a lack of reconciliation as I come to the Lord's table. I wouldn't say that necessarily precludes me from partaking of the Lord's Supper, but I'd say before I partake of the Lord's Supper, I need to say, okay, I'm going to, after this, I'm going to do whatever I can to reconcile with this person. So we're not telling people they need to be, unworthy manner doesn't mean you need to prove yourself worthy before you come to the Lord's table.
That's a good word.
Part of worthy manners, recognizing I'm not worthy to take this, but I'm in Christ, I'm connected to Him, and so we're taking this together.
Yeah,
to encourage it. And it's a great shepherding. It should be a great shepherding thing. You mentioned a friend, or even your kids. You know, they're they're members of the church or whatever, working toward membership, and they're putting in the Lord's Supper, and you know they're struggling with something, and so you say, hey, you know, I know you told me that you're not willing to change in this area, and you're taking the Lord's Supper. Help me understand what's going on there.
Help me understand.
Yeah. How do you put those things together?
Yeah, good.
So, yeah.
Okay. All right. Well, thanks, Daniel. And thank you, too, for listening in to the Post Sunday app. Have a great rest of your day.